we look at this miracle worker. The story is discovered in chapter 9 of Mark, Mark 9, and verses 38 through 41 in particular. Notice verse 39. If you're able to follow this in your notes, I'll stay right with the notes because of a time factor, and this is rather a lengthy little study, so I'm going to rattle through it. But I'm asking you to take the notes and study them up. They're worth studying, even though that may sound like self-promotion. You must just forgive that and overlook it. But it's worth studying the Word of God, and this is just another help. You can get the tape if you must, and you can run the tape alongside the notes if you want. But whatever you do, read the Word of God, and this is just another way of adding to the stimulus. John answered Jesus, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, this ninth chapter of Mark's Gospel contains the record of some very challenging experiences in the lives of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. If we are surprised that these early followers of our Lord were so often so very unspiritual, and that they needed to pray the prayer recorded in Psalm 51:10, "Wash me that I shall be white as snow, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," are we less surprised that we are also very much like them? Their spirit was wrong, but our spirit is often wrong. So let's look at the five various spirits that we may exhibit. Now, I'm not going to look up all the scriptures. In fact, I haven't given you very many scriptures here, but you can read them at your own leisure. We can have a careless spirit. A careless spirit. It's recorded for us in this very same chapter in verses 5 and 6. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. When you get scared, you'll be careless. Look out and be very careful. It's very easy to be careless. Look at the blind spirit in verse 10. We read of this blind spirit. They kept that saying within themselves, questioning with another what the rising from the dead should mean. They had a blind spot. It's very nice to have a friend who you can trust to show you the blind spots in your life. Usually it's not a relative, but a friend, someone you dare to trust, who can say, "Hey, you've got a blind spot." The disciples definitely had a blind spirit, and the blindness of their spirit is in evidence here in this little verse. There isn't time to expound. There's a sermon in each one of these. Then there is the powerless spirit. We've already just read that in verses 28 through 9. And then in verses 33 and 4, we have the proud spirit. Look at that, and you see it, or maybe we didn't read it. I'm sorry, I'm dashing ahead. I was thinking of 38. Let's look at 28 and 9 first, the powerless spirit. When he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." They weren't praying. They were not fasting. They had no power. The powerhouse of our church is right here. Is right here. We are the powerhouse. As you pray, you will grow. As you grow, others will be attracted. Let me put it to you a different way. Driving along somewhere once in England with my parents, we saw a beautiful garden filled with hydrangeas. And my father was a nut when it came to dahlias or dahlias, however you want to pronounce that. It's dahlia, really. And he was just a nut about dahlias and hydrangeas. Loved hydrangeas. I don't know why. He couldn't grow them very well, but he sure planted dozens of them in his lifetime. And my brother and I used to snip a few of them off and dig them up and do some things sometimes just so to prove to him he couldn't grow them. But that was when we were very small and he never knew. And we didn't tell. But we would see these beautiful flowers and Dad would go and rap on the door and say, "Will you tell me, how do you grow these hydrangeas? How do you grow these dahlias?" Oh, and the brilliance of the green thumbs now was in... We, the children, we went down to the beach and played. And we'd come back for dinner or lunch or whatever, and Dad would still be talking to them. And it attracted him. He would stop everything he was doing and go and say, "How do you grow your plants?" When you as a Christian grow, you will attract others to want to grow to be like you because the blossom they see will be so beautiful, and that's how you grow a church. Now, you can go to all the seminars in the world, but you won't do a better one than that. That's the bottom line. That's where the rubber hits the road, and that's it. You can read all the super books about discipleship and all these other marvelous things, but that is it. Why don't we grow? I'll tell you. We don't pray. We don't fast. We're powerless. We are only as powerful as we are prayerful. And there goes a tremendous sermon. There's a load of things you can just think about there. Verses 33 and 4 show us the proud spirit. Look at the verses. 33 and 4. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves in the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? Now, I've been praying a lot lately, so I'm pretty good. I'm a proud fellow. Beware the proud spirit. And then, last of all, verse 38, beware the sectarian spirit. We stopped this miracle worker because he wasn't one of us. He wasn't a Baptocostal. And because of that, we stopped him. Oh, hogwash. Go home. I came home on leave in the army once, and I said to the people in the church, "Isn't it wonderful? I have had communion with people, the Episcopalians, Church of England in English, and I've had communion with these fellows that are Methodists and Congregationalists and Presbyterians," and I named off all the lists that I could think of. And when it came to communion that night, they asked me to leave because I couldn't break bread with them or have fellowship with them because I had sinned. Sectarian spirit. Beware. And don't let us do it. We will. But try not to. We are dreadful when we get to it. So a careful consideration of these verses will bring us to the position set for this study, which are verses 38 to 41. And it contains seven lessons. Now I have to run a little bit to get these seven things in. First, the first lesson is the advancement in the kingdom of God comes by taking the lowest place. Please understand that. By taking the lowest place, we advance in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the upside-down world of the world that we live in. It is the inside-out world of the world that we are existing on. It is the back-to-front world. Everything that is normal in the world that we are living in at this point is the opposite of God, is the opposite of God's world. We live in natural world. When we become Christians, we become spiritually minded. And we're at enmity with the world, not with God. Prior to being a spiritual person alive in Christ, we're at enmity with God, fighting God. You don't want to know him. So we begin by noticing this because verse 38 begins with the words, "And John answered Jesus." What a thing to do. Fancy answering Jesus. Fancy coming back and questioning. Verse 38 is linked at once with what has gone before. And if you look at what has gone before, you see in verse 33 through 37. They come to Capernaum, they've gone into the house, and Jesus has said, "Why, what were you discussing?" as if he didn't know. And they held their peace because of what they had discussed of who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, this is verse 35, and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Jesus knew their hearts. They need not have answered him. Our Lord knew what was in the hearts of his people, and you can discover that by looking at Luke 9:47. So he asked the question in verse 33, and this caused the disciples to be very ashamed in verse 34. Then our Lord set the child in their midst and gave them the lesson in humility. Now in this connection, it would be very well if we would take the time, and let's do it. Turn please to Matthew 5. Let's just look at this little excursion into the scriptures. And verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." For theirs is the kingdom of God. Flick the pages now to Luke 14. And discover in verse 11. If you can. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." If you go into the book of James, I'm still breaking this silly Bible in. It takes forever to get anywhere. The book of James in chapter 4 and verse 6, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Again, if you'll turn the pages into 1 Peter and 5 and 5, you read more of this, how we need to humble ourselves if we belong to the Lord. We are his disciples, learners in the school of Christ. And there is one great lesson that he would have us to learn as we follow his example. Now let's look it up. Chapter 11 of Matthew. And verses 29 through 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This we must learn if we would enter into the kingdom of God and be those that are commended by the Lord Jesus. It is when we take the lowly way and seek to learn the lesson of true humility that strife, unrest, passion, and pride go out of our lives, and in its place we find rest unto our souls. But look again at this instance before us, because the second lesson is this: even the best of us is in danger of speaking and acting carelessly, and therefore wrongly. And it's important that we understand this. Come with me and look at verse 38 once more. And you'll see the very significant thing that is in verse 38, for it tells us, "And John answered Jesus." The thing that is so striking is that it was John. If it had been Peter, we'd have all understood. The thing that is so striking, that it was John. Had it been Peter or Judas, that would have never surprised us. But it was John, the one who was perhaps nearest to Jesus, the one that leaned on his bosom, and the disciple whom Jesus loves. You can read that for yourself in John 13:23. Now how easy it is for every one of us to fail the Lord. And it's easy to fail him terribly, as Moses did when he spoke out of turn. You have to, and this is where you'll have to do your own Bible study, and you go to Psalm 106 and verse 33. or when David did, although he was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, or as Paul and Barnabas, when they had had an upset, and you'll see that in Acts 15 and verse 39. All this is to say three simple things and three truths. Now let me just back up and share with you that Moses was a very foolish person. But he acted in a wrong spirit, and it was only because of that that he didn't enter the promised land. He struck the rock twice. He said to the people, "Do we have to put up with this? We will show you where the water is." God had revealed it to him. We were going to show the people nothing. God was going to reveal through his man. But he spent just a flash moment of carelessness, and he never entered the promised land. I doubt if there's a Christian that hasn't got themselves into this bind one time or another. Now let's look at the three things. How patient the Lord is with his children. Although Moses rocked the boat, although Moses said the wrong thing, acted carelessly, God was patient. 40 years patient. Notice, will you, that we must be patient with one another. We must be forgiving one another. We must be exhorting one another. We must be thinking and praying for one another, lifting one another up in prayer continually. James 5 and 9 will tell us this. How King David, who was after this, whose heart was after the heart of God, just the same, God loved him so much, how David just fouled everything up. Because he was careless. Careless. And how many of us are guilty of it? Oh. Now notice the third thing. When we're conscious of failure, we must confess it to God. I've stressed this before. Let me stress it once more. If you'll turn into 1 John 1:9, you'll discover there these precious words. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, stop asking God for forgiveness. You're wasting time. And you're wasting your own emotions needlessly. You're emotionally stretching yourself beyond limits. Confess your sin. Forgiveness is already yours. If we confess, he is faithful to forgive. If we confess, he is faithful to forgive. We have forgiveness if we confess. But the psychology of our mind is we must ask God's forgiveness, and we don't confess our sin. So we continually carry guilt. Do you see that? Are you with me? We carry guilt because we ask forgiveness. God has already given us forgiveness. The way to get rid of guilt is to confess the sin. And Christians are lugging, for the most part, enormous bondage, enormous burdens of sin, because they say, "I prayed about it, and God does not take it from me." And here's one reason why. They ask God, "Please, will you forgive me?" But God said, "You've got forgiveness. You claim it. You don't ask for it. You claim it. I've given you forgiveness." We have to confess. "I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. I have dropped the standard. I've fallen on my face. I'm flat finished. Lord, I've sinned." We have to identify the sin. We have to say, "Lord, I did. I said. I thought." And when he hears the confession, his faithfulness is revealed in the forgiveness that is ours. Do you get it? I hope so. It's so beautiful. We must confess our faults to God. And James 5:16 tells us to one another. Now there's no need to get up in front of the whole congregation and say something. I didn't like the way the pastor kept playing with his mustache. Please forgive me, pastor. That's exhibitionism. But we do need to say, I was really angry with the way you bashed your kid round the ear with a hymn book. My mother used to do that to some kids that sat in the family pew. It hurt. And nobody ever rebuked my mother. I used to think they should. Confess to one another. The third thing that we have to learn about this piece of scripture is this. The Lord employs a great variety of workers in His service. Not everybody dots their I's and crosses their T's as you do. Thank the Lord for that. We haven't got to put up with a lot of little zombies and a lot of little robots that all act and do the same thing in the same way. Our pastor, as I was growing up, he used to say, my dear friends. You see? And he used to speak like that. One of the fellows, Joe Hewitt, decided to go into the ministry, and one of the first things he learned to say when he stood up in front of a congregation, my dear friends. It was sounded so funny, because normally he said, oh, hello, how are you? But he said, my dear friends. He got it all worked out with his gums and his lips and his teeth. And it was unnatural. And it was horrible. You can't copy. You've got to be you. God made you an individual. Now, let's shine the individual. There's nothing more beautiful than individuals. But we all have to remember, if I'm going to be individualistic, so is everybody else. I say to our staff members, I've got a group of prima donnas around me. And I wouldn't want them if they weren't. I don't want zombies. I don't want yes men. I want people to say, hey, preach, we don't agree. Oh, ho, ho, let's have a fight. Then we can have a friendly fight. It's a wrestling match. Why don't you agree with me? We sharpen, iron sharpens iron. We sharpen ourselves on one another without unpleasantness. But we're all prima donnas. So there's every once in a while we have to walk a little softly. On eggshells, perhaps. But we're different. We're individuals. Each man, and I tell staff this, I don't want you to come in and do my ministry. I want you to come in and be performing the ministry God gave you. And I want you to develop your individual ministry. Don't let me eclipse it. Don't let me suffocate it. You develop it and make it work. And so a man who works here has a freedom, and yet he's restricted. He has a freedom to develop his ministry, restricted to the Word of God. He's an individual. We don't want to sharpen them down and pare them down and reshape them into lots of little Cyril Stevens with funny moustaches and balding heads. Terrible. Ghastly. Nor do I want them pronouncing controversy the right way. And so there is a great variety of workers in the Lord's work. Here were the disciples of Jesus looking at a man described as one that followeth not us in verse 38, which leads us to consider the fact that in the Lord's vineyard today, there are a great many different kinds of workers. And this should not surprise us, especially when we read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, and when we compare that with 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 18. For we have various gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are varied. Now, I happen to believe that every person gets one gift. I happen to believe that he has many ministries in order to make evident that single gift. But you may think that you get many gifts. Well, praise the Lord. Just because our minds don't gel, don't leave. Stay. I'll persuade you eventually you'll get one gift. and many ministries. Really doesn't matter so long as you understand God has given us diversity of gifts. And the trick, the beauty in the body of Christ is to see how many people we can get to exercise their gift. Or if you really must have it, gifts, but gift. Because I'm doing the speaking. And wouldn't it be wonderful if 10 people were excited because their gift was causing their life to be polished and shiny and beautiful, and they were proud in a spiritual sense and pleased in a spiritual sense to be exercising that gift? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so here we are specifically told that there are gifts and differences of administrations and diversities of operations and so on. How we should thank God for all that all around the world today, God has His witnesses, and they are all different in race, in place, and in face. But they are all one through grace. I think that's beautiful to think about. As we move among the Lord's people, let us be careful to recognize the richness and the greatness of this truth. And again, look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now the fourth thing is that there's a little lecture here in this scripture about the rigid sectarianism that is an abomination to God. Now, there are some lines that have to be drawn. You must excuse me, keep on doing this. I've got a whisker in the wrong place. It keeps on getting in, down in my mouth and I can't catch it. And awful nuisance. My scissors broke. But the Lord finds this crossover of problems between groups in His church as a serious problem. It's an abomination to God. But there are lines of demarcation. The cults, that is not a crossover. That's a walk away. Traditionalism, I don't care whether it's in the Baptist church or the Catholic church, is not a crossover. It's a walk away. Legalism is not a crossover. It's a walk away from God. It's an excuse to get away from God, from the searchlight of His Holy Spirit, from the searching of the Holy Word of God. It's a way of getting away from it. So, my dear friends, beware. 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 It's an abomination. Sectarianism is a pain, a very great pain. Sure, I'm a Baptist. Sure, I believe that you should be baptized by immersion. Sure. I don't really want too much fellowship with those that can't accept the simple facts and truths of the Word of God. One man paid me a great compliment the other day. He said, "I like to come to this church because all you talk about is the Bible." That's a great compliment. Great compliment. I praised God for the expression. However, there is the other side of everything. And we have to somehow minister to the social side of people and the intelligence side and all the other sides of the coin. But we do have to understand that the church isn't really here to fraternize with the world. It is here to make the Word of God living and pure. And the reason why this miracle worker was ostracized by the disciples, "He followeth not us." But at once our Lord gave His commendation to this, and this is contained in verse 39. Just look at that, please. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Now what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, that the disciples were terribly concerned because of the miracle worker, who quite evidently believed on the Lord and was working in His name. Otherwise, our Lord would not have commended him and was exercising a very powerful ministry. You see, Billy Graham is going to come to this area in San Jose in end of September, beginning of October, and I'll guarantee you there'll be people write articles in the newspapers and there'll be things on TV and on the radio of how useless, how pointless, how silly all this sort of excitement of evangelism is. I want you to know that this preacher is 100% in support, and I hope our entire church will be 100% in support. I want you to know. Now, I may disagree with some of the eschatological statements that Mr. Graham makes, and some of the lack of his understanding, in my feeble little mind at least, of the work of the Holy Spirit. I would get into a frantic argument over those two subjects, perhaps. But let me tell you this, never was there such a man of God. And never in our lifetime have we met such a man of God. We best bow very low and be very, very, very quiet. Enthusiastically supportive. He has a powerful ministry and blessed of God. Don't let's criticize 1 minute. For 1 second or 1 syllable, let's be there and enjoy the blessing of seeing God at work through a man who is holy. See, they thought they were the elect ones, and no one else counted. They were indignant that anyone not belonging to their own little inner circle should be using the name of their master. And alas, how much of this same spirit there is among Christians today. So many think that their personal little group is right and all others are wrong. And we're all very much in danger of this. It's the Jim Jones syndrome. We must learn to cultivate a broad sympathy with and a love for all who are truly belonging to the Lord Jesus. And we must seek to put into operation the motto of the Word of God, we are all one in Christ Jesus, from Galatians 3:28. Now, the fifth thing that crops up here is that devil possession is as real today as it was 1900 years ago. I don't know if you believe that, but I do. And if you don't believe it, go to a mental home and walk through it. Just don't speak to anybody, walk through, and you'll soon discover what I'm talking about. If you think that's induced by drugs only, and the scenes and the spectacle that you see is the most depraved thing, and you think it's nothing to do with the devil, but it is only to do with external things, then you have another thing coming. Verse 38, the man mentioned is exorcising devils or demons. And in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, we have the record of many instances of demon possession. It pleased our Lord on a number of occasions to exorcise demons. And in this very chapter, we have a prominent example of it. Verse 14 all the way through 29. You must do your own reading. Now let me break off for a moment and share with you this one plain fact. If you think that carelessly or without much prayer and much fasting and much living, as it were, in the boots of Jesus, you can cast out demons, you're wrong. Having been involved in various times, it is not something any Christian should seek. And I share with you, you should be mighty careful in the discussion of it, and mighty, mighty careful in the exercise of what God may or may not have given you. Be very, very careful. You see, we Christians are foolhardy, and we get puffed up with our spirituality, and we feel sometimes we're terribly spiritual. Satan knows the Word of God, and he has the common sense, says the Scripture, to tremble. And Christians know the Word of God, and they run roughshod right over it. And I beg you, be very careful. Be mighty careful. Different times, in my experience, I've been faced with times when I've had to be involved in an exorcisation of a devil or a demon. Different times I've been face to face with Satan. It is not something I ask God to let me do very often. And I believe, it's my own opinion, but I believe the Scripture backs it up. We are very foolish to seek it. We walk into a world where we cannot breathe. when we walk into the world of demons. There is a spiritual warfare. It's in the heavenlies. It's between the angels and the demons of hell. The angels of heaven and the demons that come from Satan himself. They fight. We need to look on. There is no question about the fact that much of our present-day mental illness and probably much of our physical illness also is caused by satanic influence. The devil is still the great enemy of mankind, and we are apt to underestimate his power, and frequently we are misled because he does not reveal himself as a roaring lion, which is recorded in 1 Peter 5:8. But rather as an angel of light, which is recorded in 2 Corinthians 11:14. See also Ephesians 6:12. Why then are we so powerless to exorcise evil spirits and to free those that have been brought into bondage by the enemy? And I believe if you read verses 28 and 9 of the chapter of 9 of Mark, you'll quickly discover that they can only be sorted out and sent away by prayer and fasting. And if your life isn't one of powerfulness in prayer, avoid demons. I beg you, avoid getting involved in this. Now the sixth lesson we learn is this. Our God is still the God of miracles. Ah, this is a great place to settle. Now one can settle very comfortably in the arms of Jesus. For we are told in verse 38 that this unnamed man was actually performing a miracle. And in verse 39, Jesus confirmed that this is exactly what was taking place. Of course, he was only the instrument, for God was doing the work through the man. But all this leads us to ask the question, do miracles happen today? And I say to you with all the love in the world, absolutely yes, of course they do. Quite apart from the fact that we have seen miracles, we have our Bible open before us containing wonderful prayer promises, and many of them in the actual words of the Lord Jesus. And these encourage us to pray and expect miracles. Just as an example, look at verse 23 in this chapter. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Notice the sweeping statement of our Lord. If you're in the position where you are in the process of believing, all things are possible. All things are open to you. Now let me quickly add this. Don't get into the discussion of quality and quantitiveness and the quality and quantitiveness of faith. We had a situation where a lady had lost the retina of both eyes, was now detached, and a pastor and his elders went to her and poured oil all over her, and she got very sticky, and they prayed with her. And they prayed and they said, receive your sight. Receive your sight. And after several hours, she did not receive her sight. Then they turned and said, you are the one that is wrong. You don't have enough faith. Now, be very careful. You're in a dangerous area when you're talking like that. That is not the way that the Lord Jesus works. And neither is that a miracle that can be, is there a miracle that can be performed outside of the power and might of the Holy Spirit? And if you're looking for the quantity of faith, you have to come up to the place where the man in Mark's gospel said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I got a whole chunk that doesn't believe. The quantity in my faith is so tiny, so small, you'll have to help me with all the rest. I do believe that you can do it, but you're going to have to help me with everything else I need. Help thou my unbelief. This lady that I tell you about all but. She said this, I almost lost faith in God and the Lord Jesus. Yet all her life, lots of years, she had led people to the Lord Jesus. Many a man and woman are out in the missionary field and pastors' wives and so on. Because of that woman, for in her physical blindness, she had spiritual light and showed it to the world. Not a child was missed in the neighborhood. Not a child was ever forgotten at birthday times and so on. She was always speaking the gospel in the truth and in the power of the Lord Jesus. And here were these people challenging her faith. See, there are things that we have, that we are given. Paul, we think, was losing his sight. This is recorded in 2 Corinthians 12. And in verse 9, he said, I've asked God to take this away, to give me, we think it's sight. It could be something else, but let's stay with vision. He said, I've asked the Lord to take this blindness from me 3 times, and all God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You have to remember something. Epaphroditus was left. Paul could not heal him. Timothy was left. Trophimus was left. And Paul could not heal himself. Now there is a purpose in some malfunction of our frame. Don't be frightened about it. But please don't say you didn't have enough faith, otherwise God would have cured it. Beware. That's very dangerous and very bad thinking. Let's look at the last thing now. The simplest service rendered in the name of Christ is noticed by Him and will be rewarded by Him. Now, I'm not quite sure how you're going to read this nor how you're going to understand it. I have 1 minute to tell you it. Verse 41 tells us about this. Look at it, please. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whoever ministers to God's children will be rewarded. Can I just make that statement once more? Whoever, and they don't have to be Christians. They don't have to be Christians. God will reward those that look after His people. That's why God withdrew His love and His blessing in Germany in 1939 through 45 especially. And God blessed England and America because of our sympathy. Notice tonight we are about to withdraw in this country our support for God's people. Look out, America. England did that some years ago. Look out, England. Where is she now? The 29th, when we get together for our potluck, the new King of England will have been married. I wonder if he'll be alive. Oh, I'm very serious. The IRA would be foolish to miss such an opportunity, wouldn't they? They blew up his uncle, Lord Mountbatten. And all he was doing was fishing. What attention the world would give the Irish thing, cause, if they destroyed the future King of England and his new bride. It's a thought. I hope it doesn't happen. Think about it. But I don't expect England to be blessed in the Reformation. She loved the people of God, blessed since the reformation of the church, blessed because she was the champion of the cause of the gospel of Christ, champion because she produced the printing press, she produced the written word of God, she flooded the world with the precious written word of God, and as the enterprises of the British Empire was developing, and as it went out into all the seas of the world and took over all sorts of colonies and claimed them for the kings and queens of England, so they opened new areas for the gospel to be poured in, and the world was saturated because of the word of God and the missionary enterprise of those people. Tremendous! But then the blessing moved. And I believe it can be seen clearly we removed our love for the Lord's people. America took up the cause, and now it's the people of God. And when the people of God please the look after the people of God, why, this is the whole criteria of the New Testament. We are to share each other's burdens. We are to interact with one another in the love and grace of the Lord Jesus. We are to come together in a continual, wondrous fellowship and share. Well, now 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17 will give you a great comparison of the common tasks of today and how it is that it can mean so much that we do everything in the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, He is King of glory now. Oh, I hope this study will light a little fire. I hope it'll fan the flame. I hope it'll make you peek a little more. You ever sat by a fire and seen the red glowing embers and you see a palace? You've seen the palace and you see a deep gold mine and the sparkling things. Have you not such a childish imagination? Have you not looked into a fire and seen all those things? Ooh, I used to do it by the hour. That's why I'm such a useless character now. Sure, you can keep warm, but oh, the things you can see. Dad, look, there's a palace. Hey, Mum, look. And as you open God's holy word, and the fire of the Spirit kindles and warms your soul, look, you'll see in the embers of the beauty of the holiness, the palaces, the mansions, the flashing streets, the gold, the jasper. Oh, you'll see the glory. So study the Word and use these little helpful things to get you going. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you a lot for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being in thy presence. Now do thou bless us, not that we should be selfish in such blessing, but that we should be overflowing like the brimming cup that is flooding over, that we might spill over the blessing to those that with whom we live, those with whom we fellowship and meet day by day. Oh, Father, bless us now. For Jesus' sake, amen.